Well, I invite you to open with me now in God's Word to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to preach to you this evening from just three verses, John chapter 13, and the last three verses of this chapter, John chapter 13, and verses 36, 37, and 38. Now, John chapter 13 records for us the night before Jesus' crucifixion. On this night, Jesus performs that very important act of washing his disciples' feet. That washing serves both as a sign of his coming crucifixion, where he is going to die for his people the next day. But it is also a model for his disciples to imitate. And as he has washed their feet, he has commanded them, "You do likewise." But then it was on that same night that Jesus predicts Judas's betrayal. And having predicted Judas's betrayal, Judas leaves that evening and goes out into the night. And the next time that we will meet him is when he indeed comes with an entourage, handing Jesus over to those authorities. But now, in John chapter 13, Jesus then speaks. And we're going to actually pick up the reading in verse 31 in order to gain something of the context. But again, our focus this evening will be from verses 36 through 38. So let's hear from God's Word, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. "Now when he," that is Judas, "had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" And now for our text this evening. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times.'" And this ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's look once again to the Lord our God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we have just read your word that is truth, your word that is inspired by you and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And it is our prayer now, O living God, that that same Spirit which inspired this word would be active in our hearts, that as the good seed of your word is cast, that it would find good soil and would bear abundant fruit. Do this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our Lord teaches us about the Christian life in a number of different ways in his word. At times, he gives us just very direct instruction, either from the lips of Jesus or the pages of the Old Testament or the epistles of the New. At times, the Lord teaches us by means of example, that is, the Christian life lived out in living characters in any of number of the different people that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. They provide positive examples for us to imitate. But at times, the Lord instructs us in another way. And that is by setting before our eyes a negative example. By setting before our eyes someone who does something or says something or thinks something that we ought not to follow. And that's the kind of passage that we have before us today. There are many passages in which Peter is a person that we ought to imitate. But here is one in which we can learn and be warned from the example that he sets. And indeed, I want us to consider this passage tonight really under three different headings. We're going to learn two things from Peter, and then we're going to see something about Jesus' response to Peter. First of all, we're going to see Peter's ignorance of Jesus' unique work. My second head will then be Peter's confidence in his own efforts. And third, we're going to see the faithful Savior for fallen Peter. Those three points, Peter's ignorance of Jesus' unique work. Secondly, Peter's confidence in his own efforts. And thirdly, the faithful Savior for fallen Peter. Well, the first of these is Peter's ignorance of Jesus' unique work. This is the first thing that we can learn and be warned about in Peter's example in this passage. Well, it is indeed at this moment in the scene in the upper room. And again, there Jesus is with his disciples. Judas has just left. Jesus has now spoken. And surprise, surprise, it is Simon Peter who opens his mouth and says something. Now, indeed, all of the characteristics that we have come to expect of Peter shine very brightly in this incident. We see his eagerness to be in the forefront. We see his tendency to blurt out whatever comes to his mind without thinking. We see his zealous love for his master. But we also see his misunderstanding of Jesus' ways. And we see something here of Peter's self-confidence as well. In many ways, many of us love Peter because we can relate so well to him. Different aspects of his character, nearly every one of us can see reflected in our own lives. Well, it is indeed this Peter who speaks up. And Peter had kind of fixated himself on something that Jesus had just said. Jesus had just said back in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and as just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, and here are the words, where I am going, you cannot come. And Peter heard these words of his master, and he thought, surely this can't be the case. Peter, who loved Jesus so much, did not like hearing that Jesus was going somewhere where his disciples could not follow after him. And so Peter asked the question of Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Now, you and I know the answer to that. Jesus is about to be betrayed and tried and then hung on a Roman cross where he is going to die for sinners. That is about to happen the next day. And then after being died and being buried, he is going to be risen from the dead, brought to new life, conquering sin and death and hell forever, and then ascending in power to the right hand of God the Father. That is where Jesus is about to go, to the cross and to the resurrection and his glorification to follow. That is where Jesus is about to go, where his disciples cannot follow. But Peter hasn't grasped all this. He doesn't fully understand. And so he does say to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus doesn't answer directly, but rather simply repeats to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you will follow afterward. Now, Peter is not content with Jesus' answer. He's not satisfied to leave it there. But rather, he responds again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I might, in one sense, admire Peter's persistence, but in reality, this is no admirable quality. Peter is really stubbornly refusing to take Jesus at his word. He's refusing to submit to Jesus' ways. And so he says to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? Why can't I?" He's like a little child, isn't he? Asking his parents after his parents have given a direction. And the little child says, "But why, Mom and Dad?" And the parent says, "Well, it's because I said so." But why? I need an answer. And he's not content to leave it at that. And so Peter was not content here to receive the word of his master. But he was asking, "But why? But why? But why?" But then, indeed, Peter goes on to say, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" And he says, "I will lay down my life for you." And it's that phrase that really captures Peter's misunderstanding. For Peter, it was that he wanted to go and to be with Jesus. He wanted to do something for his Savior. But Jesus replies here and he says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Do you get what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "Peter, you say you want to lay down your life for me. You've got it all backwards. The chief reason that I have come, O Peter, is that I would lay down my life for you. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep." And is that not been the theme of Jesus' ministry time and again, even through John's gospel and the other epistles? We have seen indeed that it is Jesus who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is Jesus who is the living bread which has come down from heaven and would be given for the life of the world. It was Jesus who came to be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that all who would look upon him and believe would have eternal life. It was Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It was Jesus who came as a good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. It was Jesus who time and again had told his disciples that the Son of Man was about to be betrayed and handed over to the authorities, and they were going to crucify him, and then he was going to rise again on the third day. It was Jesus who time and again had said, "This is why I have come." And it was that which Peter himself had not grasped at this point. And this is actually a theme that we see, a pattern in Peter, that has been repeated over and over again. You can turn with me to a couple other places. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 21 through 23. There we read at an earlier time that from that time, meaning beginning then, and the idea being that over and over again, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter, yes, the same Peter who's speaking in John 13, speaking earlier here, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And it was a very similar thing that happened this same night earlier in John chapter 13. You turn back to John chapter 13, but now verse 8 of John chapter 13. We read that when the disciples had gathered in the upper room this night before Jesus' crucifixion, that Jesus got up from the table, girded himself in a towel, took out a basin, and began to go and wash his disciples' feet one by one. And as he made his way around the room washing his disciples' feet, as a sign of this act of self-giving, which would ultimately take place on the cross of Calvary, he gets to Peter. And sure enough, when he gets to Peter, Peter responds. The other disciples have been quiet, but Peter responds. And he says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now again, we say on the one hand, it might sound pious that he's saying, "Lord, I don't want you, you're so great, to wash my..." But on the other, it was Jesus who had come, was willingly doing this to him, for him. And Peter here rebukes the Lord and says, you shall not wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And so it's the same Peter now, who yet again, when Jesus says to him, "I'm going somewhere where you shall not come." And Peter says, "I'm not content with this answer. No, I need to go with you. Indeed, I'm going to lay down my life for you." Do you get it? Do you see what's happening here? Peter just had not grasped the whole purpose here, that Jesus had come was to lay down his life for his people. He was ignorant of Jesus's saving purpose. And friends, it is this reality that Peter demonstrates here that we need to take as a warning for our own lives. We need to see that at the very center of true biblical devotion, true devotion to Jesus Christ, is that we see as the greatest and supreme act of love of our Lord Jesus, at the very center of the biblical gospel is this truth that Christ Jesus came to live and to die for me on the cross of Calvary. That he came to give himself for my sake. That he took the wrath that I deserved upon himself and suffered and died there in my place. And he did the work which I could not do for myself, and which none of the other disciples could accomplish. But rather, Jesus came uniquely to purchase salvation for his people. And by means of that death on the cross, ultimately to bring them to glory. And it's that that is at the center of the biblical gospel. And so I simply ask you today, do you see the glory in the cross? Have you learned from Peter's example here? Peter said, no, I don't want that kind of Jesus. I want the Jesus where I can do something. I want the Jesus where I'm taking center stage. I'm front and center. No, Jesus says no. To come to me is to first of all realize that you are nothing and that Jesus is everything and he's done it all for you. He gave himself on the cross. He did what you could not do. He went where you could not go. And he went to the cross of Calvary. Oh, friends, that's the beauty of the biblical gospel. That's the good news that we come here to preach. That's what the Bible tells us. It doesn't point out a way that you can work really hard and make a way to heaven. It doesn't tell you religious ceremonies and rituals that you can go through in order to be right with God. It's not just telling you about a religious tradition that you can follow, but rather the gospel of Jesus Christ. This book, the Bible, presents for you a Savior of sinners. One who came and laid down his life and went where you and I could not follow so that you and I can have everlasting life. Well, what good news this is. And so, friends, we need to be those who glory in the cross of our Savior. We need to meditate upon the cross and study it and delight in it and thank God for it in our prayers and sing about it. And make it the theme and joy and delight in telling other people about it. We need to be those who are absorbed, taken up in what my Savior has done for me. Oh, look what my Jesus has done. He's done it all. And I love my Savior because of it. Can we say that? Amen. Now, it's interesting. The words here that Jesus then says in verse 36 are these. He does say, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." Again, Jesus' unique work and providing atonement for sins and rising from the dead and ascending to the Father. We cannot go with him now, he says, but you will follow afterward. And this is describing then how that unique work of Jesus then defines and shapes our lives as Christians. For even as our Savior died and then went to glory, that now becomes the shape of the Christian life. As those who are united to Jesus Christ, our Savior, he died an atoning death for me. And so now I, united to him, must die to sin. I, united to him, must die to self. I, united to him, must realize that there is often suffering in this world because I am following after a suffering Savior who bled and died for me. But then I must also never forget, as one united to the Savior, that the glory that is now his is the glory also that I will share in. That where he is, I will be also. And so I follow after him in confidence that he has gone before. You see, again, Christianity is not about me blazing the path. It's that Jesus has been the forerunner of our salvation. He has blazed the path. He has gone before. He has accomplished the work, and I in him follow after. It is the cross and then the glory that follows that shapes and defines my life as a Christian believer. Oh, what a glorious gospel this is. See how much better it is than Peter's designs. Peter wanted it to be all about what he was going to do. And Jesus says, no. I'm going to do that which you just don't even have any conception of, Peter, what I'm about to accomplish for you and for others. Oh, here we see we can learn from Peter's ignorance of Christ's unique work. But there's a second thing that we can learn from Peter in this passage about that we can learn about the Christian life from Peter, a warning that we need to take to heart. And this warning is this. It concerns Peter's confidence in his own efforts. Peter's confidence in his own efforts. Look with me again at verse 37, if you would. So Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And it's those words, I will, that need to be kind of double or triple underscored in our text. Peter is confident about what he is going to do for Jesus. How do we fault Peter in these words? We don't fault him for his sincerity on the one hand. I have no doubt that Peter was sincere in his desire for one. He loved Jesus. He wanted to do something for his Savior. And similarly, we don't fault Peter here for his zeal. Oh, that we would often have more of the zeal of Peter. He's a corrective often for the kind of spiritual apathy that can pass for respectable Christianity in our day, that we would have more of just that heart that goes out to Jesus Christ. He was a man of zeal indeed. But what's wrong with this statement? Well, Peter's problem isn't with his sincerity or with his zeal, but rather it is with his self-confidence and the self-assurance that he feels in his zealous devotion. All four gospel accounts actually tell us about Jesus predicting Peter's denial. And in each one of those gospel accounts, we're given a little bit different angle, but in each one of them, we see this same theme of Peter's self-confidence coming to the fore. So in another one of the accounts, we are told, for example, that Peter says that even though all the other disciples are ensnared because of you, yet I will never be ensnared. There we hear Peter saying, yet others might fall, They may deny you, but no, not me. I am going to stand firm to the end. I can do this. And similarly, we read elsewhere that he says, even if I must die with you, yet I will certainly not deny you. There are those words, certainly not. What self-assurance in those words. I guarantee, Jesus, that this won't happen. I won't deny you. And here he says, indeed, my life for you I will lay down. I'm going to go to the limit. I'll do the greatest act for you. I can do this. And that's what we see Peter saying. What self-confidence. What self-assurance. And it is to this that our Lord then answers. When he makes the prediction of what Peter is going to do. Just a few hours after this. The end of verse 38. Soon after, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus then answers him and he says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you. And there that formula is where Jesus is saying, this is a grave saying, listen carefully. Listen to what I'm about to say. The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Oh, self-confident, self-assured Peter. You cannot stand on your own. You are going to deny me three times. What a tragic fall this is going to be. Really, that's brought out in these words. On the one hand, we see the timing of Peter's fall. He says, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The Jewish understanding, the night was broken up into four different watches. Well, the rooster crowed before the end of the third watch, which was 3 a.m., which was just hours after Jesus was going, or just hours after Peter speaks these words. Just hours, no longer, just hours after Peter says, I will give my life for you. He is going to deny Jesus three times. The timing of Peter's fall, but not only the timing of it, but we see the pathetic nature of Peter's fall. What I mean by this is that Peter had made the rash vow that I will give my life for you. I will do the greatest act, the martyr's act for your sake, Jesus. And then when asked not to lay down his life, but to simply answer a little unnamed servant girl who said, I think I've seen you with Jesus. Do you know that man? You speak like him. Peter would fail to acknowledge that he even knows this man. And swear in the doing of it. What a pathetic fall this is. He promises so much. He accomplishes so little. So we see the timing of the fall and the pathetic nature of the fall, but we see also the decided nature of this fall. You know, if Peter were to deny Jesus just once, we might excuse it and say it was the weakness of a moment. His tongue slipped. But Jesus says, you're going to deny me not just once or twice, but three times you're going to deny me. And friends, three times is no mere slip up. But rather, Peter had set himself at that moment that he was not going to own up to knowing the Savior. What a fall it was. What a tragic fall on the part of Peter. The one who had boasted so much, now in such a short order, at the suggestion of a little servant girl out in a courtyard, while Jesus was inside being grilled by the Jewish authorities, the little girl asks him if he knows, and doesn't, and he denies it not once, not twice, three times. What a fall it was. And as we trace this fall of Peter back to its root, what is the problem? And again, the problem, friends, is that Peter had trusted in himself. Peter was confident that he could stand on his own. Peter was unaware of the weakness of his own heart. And he fell decisively as a result. What lessons there are in this for us as well. Do you realize the weakness of your own heart? Lest you stand here and you say, well, that was Peter. I'd do much better if you say that. You just fell into what Peter said. Peter said, everybody else may deny you. I won't. If you say Peter may deny him, I won't. Whoa, wait a second. No, Peter's given here to us as a window right into our own hearts. Are you any better than Peter? Certainly not. What love Peter had for the Savior, and yet he denies him three times. Oh, dear friends, apart from the sustaining grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would fall 1,000 times over. You know, when you hear of another person falling into a sin that's a tragic sin, how do you respond? Do you say, I can't believe they did that? I just don't understand how somebody could ever do that. Is that how you respond? Or do you say, oh, only but for the grace of Almighty God, I would have done that long ago and would continue doing it today. Do you look at yourself and do you realize your own weakness and your poverty of spirit and how poor you are? And friends, when we recognize this, when we see this about our own hearts, that makes us circumspect about sin. When temptation knocks at the door, as temptation knocks at the door, we're on guard. We're careful. Because we know our own heart's ability to fall into that temptation. Or when we engage in sin, or we do things that are displeasing to our God, we need to deal ruthlessly with that sin. As Jesus speaks of the plucking out of right eyes and the cutting off of right arms, the idea of cutting off sin when it begins to appear. Why? Because, oh dear friends, we are so weak that if that sin continues to go unchecked, it's going to take over us. It's our weakness. Do we see that about our own hearts? Are we careful? Are we humble? Are we watchful over sin? But friends, when we see the weakness of our own hearts, it points us to the source of our true strength, which is the Lord Jesus Himself. And that's ultimately what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is pointing to Peter's failure in his self-confidence so that Peter will find his confidence in the Lord alone. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish preacher, puts it this way. He says, somewhere here in my notes, let me get it exactly. He says that the world says that self-reliance is a condition of power. Doesn't the world say that? You want to succeed? Be strong. Believe in yourself. Know that you can do it. Don't let anyone tell you no. The world says self-reliance is a condition of power. The church says that self-reliance is the root of weakness. And why is that? Why is self-reliance the root of weakness? It is because self-reliance shuts a man out from the help of God. And so shuts him out from the source of power. If you're trusting in yourself, then you're not trusting in Christ. If you are trusting in yourself, then you are not relying on the Lord for your strength. And one of the first lessons about the Christian life is that we get all of our strength and power from Him. It's not in ourselves. It is from Him. It is from Him. And so anything that we endeavor to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, what are some of the things that you are endeavoring to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to raise your children? and the fear and admonition of the Lord, instructing them, disciplining them, loving them, so that they would grow up and by God's grace be men and women of God. Are you seeking to do that? You can't do it in your own strength. And you need to rely upon the Lord every step of the way. Maybe you're seeking to bear a faithful witness at work. You work around a bunch of heathens. They use the Lord's name in vain continually. They say things that are off color and they want you to join in, and you feel a little strange when you don't. It's easy to just become like that, but you know you need to be different, and you're trying to be different, and it's hard to be different. How can you do it? Is it not by relying on the Lord and looking to Him for strength and praying, Lord Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need You. I need You. Are you seeking to maintain purity in a dating relationship? You can't do it on your own. You need the Lord. You need to cry out to Him. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, I want You to be at the center of this relationship. I can't stand on my own. Are you wanting the strength to help through a difficult marriage? You don't know if you can make it another day. You want help facing do you want to be able to face a difficult providence in your life? Things don't go your way. Maybe tragedy strikes. How can you do it? You can't stand on your own. You can't do it. You're too weak. But Christ is strong. He is. He is. And that's why Jesus is going to say, just a little bit later in the same evening, John chapter 15, in verse 5, you want to know one of the secrets of Christian living? It's this: I am the vine, He says, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Or those words of the Apostle Paul: I can do all things. Oh, but his words aren't the words of vain self-confidence. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, like Peter says, I can do it. I can do all things. I can stand. I will do something for You, Lord Jesus. Oh, no. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the key. It's Jesus. It's finding your strength in Him. And friends, that's how anybody that has ever done anything for the Lord has been able to do it. It's been in Him. How does William Carey go over to India when nobody else was doing that kind of thing and faithfully labor for all of those years? How does he do it? It's by the Lord's strength. It's with His help. Friends, we could just multiply examples. It's by Him. And so let's be careful not to repeat Peter's error, not to be confident in our own efforts, but rather look to the Lord to be our strength. So we've seen two things. We've seen Peter's ignorance about that which is the central thing that Jesus has come to do, the cross and the glory to follow. And we've seen Peter's confidence in himself rather than looking continually to the Lord for strength. Oh, let me just back up on that last point. Just a couple other things to say, because you might ask the question, well, how do I find strength from the Lord? How do I look to Him? How do I find my strength from Him? Well, friends, we find our strength in communion with Him. And where do you find communion with Christ? You find it, first of all, in prayer. Are you a praying person? Do you talk to Him? You see, that's what you do when you pray. When you each day, as I trust you do and I exhort you to do, each day have a block of time where you privately are praying to the Lord. And you call out those petitions and you pray for your children. And you pray for your spouse. And you pray for Grace Church downtown. And you pray for missionaries in the foreign field. And you pray for your own life, that you would be more holy and that you would love Jesus more. What are you doing when you pray, but you're saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And so the prayer life is often one of the greatest indications. Are we really relying on Jesus Christ? Do you pray? Do you pray? And then not only just pray at those set times, and that's so important, so vital, but through the day, do you keep up, as it were, a running conversation with your God? And you face something that's too difficult. Do you pause and you say, Lord, I can't do this. Please help me. Do you, when you feel temptation coming, say, Lord, help me to resist. Help me to say no. But you see, daily, throughout the day, calling out upon God. It's by prayer. It's by prayer. But it's not only by prayer. It's also by the Word of God that we find communion with Christ and we rely on Him. Because when we have the Word of God, we say, Lord Jesus, I need your words. I need what you have to say to me to give me strength. I can't do it on my own because I need your promises. I can't do it on my own because I need to be reminded of your love and everything that you've done for me. I can't do it on my own because I need to have the direction, the guidance of your word. And it's as we are in the Word of God, and not just as a check mark, something to do in our minds elsewhere, but as we dive into the Word of God, saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Lord, direct me by your word. It's then that we are strengthened by Him. That's how we find strength. It's in prayer, it's in the Word, and it's in the worship, corporate worship of Almighty God also. Oh, how important these Lord's Day gatherings are. How important. Oh, friends, the world has no idea. It doesn't even care that you're in here on a Sunday night worshiping God. It's not going to make any headlines. You're not going to be on any news programs. The world doesn't care. But what is going on here is the most important thing that is happening in all the world tonight. The living God's being worshiped. His word is being heard. Disciples of Christ are being strengthened. And you need it. And you need it. Say, not with Peter, oh, I will come to worship all the day. Say, Lord, by your help, with your strength, enable me to be found in your house all the days of my life. We can leave that second point behind us. So that's how we need not be confident in ourselves, confident in Christ. Final point tonight. I want us to see a faithful Savior for a fallen Peter. A faithful Savior for a fallen Peter. I wonder, as we have talked about these two failings of Peter in this verse, have you seen something of yourselves in Peter? You said, Lord, I haven't gloried in the cross as I ought. And maybe you said, I've been far too confident in myself. What are you to do? What are you to do? Well, there's great encouragement for you in these verses as well. Because that's what Peter did, and yet the Lord, in His grace and mercy, met with him. Just a couple of things to point out here. First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus knew Peter's sin. He says, Peter, tonight, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He predicts perfectly, prophesies exactly what's going to happen. Jesus, of course, is divine. He's another proof of his deity here. But the point is that this didn't catch Jesus off guard. He didn't suddenly wring his hands and say, oh no, one of my best disciples, look what he's done. He knew what was in Peter's heart. He knows all the filth of your heart, all the self-reliance, all the self-confidence, all the waywardness. And I can tell you, the fact that you're here on a Sunday night is pretty good indication that he's probably not given up on you yet. Isn't that a comforting thing? He knows. He knows. He knows it all. But oh, how gracious he is. And he was gracious with Peter. Didn't give up on Peter. But another thing that we see is in this little phrase that before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. We already said that rooster crowing has reference to how quickly Peter is going to deny the Lord. But Jesus also says these words because that rooster crowing is going to be the very means that the Lord Jesus is going to use to bring Peter to repentance. Isn't that something? In predicting his denial, Jesus is speaking of the very means that he's going to use to convict Peter. And friends, when he says, not once, not twice, but three times, that he doesn't know this Jesus of Nazareth, upon that third time, he's going to hear the rooster crowing, and it's going to do something to Peter. Peter, who loves his Lord, is going to be melted to tears, and he's going to realize what he's done, and he's going to be brought to repentance. The Lord's going to restore him gloriously. What a word of comfort that is for you and me, because we have fallen, we have failed like Peter. But our Lord, if you belong to him, is not done with you yet. And he puts things in your life to call you to repentance. Maybe the sermon tonight is a rooster crowing into your life. It's a chance for you to come face to face and say, Lord, you're right. I've been trying to do it on my own. I haven't been putting you first. I haven't appreciated and gloried in the cross of my... And maybe it's a rooster crowing. Maybe some part of your life that, again, is marked by unrepentant sin. And maybe this is the rooster crowing. And you hear it. And you hear your Lord saying these things again to you. And you're brought to repentance. And you cry out to him. And you know the good news is that when we cry out to the Lord in repentance, he is full of mercy and full of grace. That's what he does with Peter. Peter, the very Peter who denies the Lord three times, so full of self-confidence, is the same Peter who just 50 days after this is going to stand up in front of that vast multitude assembled on the day of Pentecost. And it's going to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. And he's going to tell them about a crucified and risen Messiah. And he's going to tell them about how they can find life in him. And that day, 3,000 are going to believe and be saved. And he's used. Peter becomes the apostle to the Jews. He becomes the writer of two of the epistles. He's forgiven. He's washed. He's restored. And that's good news for sinners like you and like me. So let's be warned by Peter's life. But, oh, friends, upon being warned, let's repent and find a Savior full of grace and full of mercy. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this account tonight out of your holy word. We thank you for telling us about Peter because Peter gives a window into our own hearts. But we thank you above all that you are one who brought Peter to repentance, forgave him, and restored him. And you do the same for us. Oh Lord, make us watchful. Make us those who glory in the cross. Make us those who depend day by day, moment by moment, upon our risen Savior. Oh, come and bless us. Apply your word now to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.